we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Continuing with our theme of heaven here and now, that while there is a heaven to come and a heaven hereafter, there is a heaven for God's people, even on earth here and now. There's a lovely verse in Deuteronomy that states, you shall lay up these my words in your heart, that your days may be as heaven upon earth. You shall lay up these my words in your heart, that your days may be as heaven upon earth. I was quoting Puritan, the name of John Howe, who said that it will never be well with us until our hearts become a heaven to us. It will never be well with us until our hearts become a heaven to us. We looked last week at our heavenly birth in Peter, and then the heavenly blessing in Ephesians, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms that are in Christ Jesus. And that is not something we aspire to, it is something that is already true of every believer. And this morning we're going to be looking at our heavenly light, the light of heaven that has dawned upon our hearts, and the light of heaven's glory and the light of God, that we might enjoy the things of heaven here and now. And then this evening we will look at our heavenly life. In Colossians, your life is hidden in with Christ in God. That's where our life is. And so we're thinking of our heavenly light. And I come again to that verse. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the background is important. Paul is weathering severe criticism as a minister of the gospel. And what Paul is writing of here is his defense as a minister of the gospel. And one of the great criticisms leveled against Paul is that his ministry is not as effective as it ought to be. And so Paul is saying, not just at the very beginning, therefore we do not lose heart. Having this ministry, we do not lose heart. But he comes back to that at the end of the chapter. Therefore we do not lose heart. So what Paul really is addressing here is being disheartened and being discouraged and feeling dejected. And how does Paul deal with such emotions that are real emotions? How does he deal with these? How does he counter these? Because Paul had every reason to lose heart. He writes about sleepless nights, about bitter tears, about mounting difficulties, about unbearable pressures. And Paul writes about very freely and openly about all of these things. Part of ministry. And yet he can say, irrespective of all of these things, we do not lose heart. And why is that? Well, because it is the gospel. And Paul is encouraging himself in the gospel. And we're saying, don't we? Great is the gospel of our glorious God. And that's really what this verse is all about. It's about the glory of God that is revealed in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. That the gospel is God's masterpiece. Of all the wonders of God's creative work, it is the gospel that is the masterpiece of God. And so whether men and women are appreciative, and whether they find in their hearts a response to this, is more of a reflection on them than ever it is upon the gospel. and the sun, in all its blazing splendor, remains the sun, even though men and women are blind to see it. And so the gospel is the gospel. And so Paul could write in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That there is a power, a dynamic in the gospel that is divine, it is of God, to those who come to know the gospel. The gospel is awesome. The gospel is mighty. And it is the gospel that brings about change. And what change? And that's really what he is dealing with here. That we once were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We have been translated, we read elsewhere, out of the kingdom of darkness, the realm of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We read that what? We have been called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So that something incredible has happened in the life of the believer. Something staggering, awesome, something wonderful has taken place, something dramatic, something distinctive. That this is what we were, now this is what we are. Here we were then, this is where what we are now. There's been this incredible change from darkness to light. And that is something real. It is not just an emblem. He is not just drawing upon something symbolic. It is not just an analogy, but it is a reality. We once were darkness, now we are light in the Lord. Now, in order to fully appreciate that, we need to look first of all at what this darkness involved, this prevailing darkness. Darkness of the mind, darkness of the understanding. And this is why people do not understand the gospel, do not appreciate the gospel, don't respond to the gospel, because there is a prevailing mood of darkness that is over their minds. And so men and women generally, they are in the dark concerning God and the being of God and the glory of God and the wonder of God, of God's redeeming love, God's redeeming grace. They're in the dark about the gospel and the wonder of all the gospel entails and all that can be known. They're in the dark about eternity and the awesome realities of eternity, whether the miseries of hell, the glories of heaven. They're in the dark about Christ and his person, his work, his session at God's right hand, his glorious return. They're in the dark about their souls and the greatest need of their souls. They are in the dark about so many of these things. They're not acquainted with them. They're not familiar with them. They don't understand. They're not in touch with them. There is this darkness, appalling darkness. And darkness is an emblem of ignorance, superstition, wretchedness, misery. And we refer to the Dark Ages, a period in history of superstition, ignorance, wretchedness and squalor. And that's the condition we are in by nature. We are darkened. And this is something taken and treated on throughout Scripture. In Romans, Paul writes of this. In Romans chapter 1, that it is a willful darkness. There's something willful about it. There's something entrenched, stubborn about this darkness. We read in Romans 1 that there is this suppression of the truth. The truth is suppressed. That men readily exchange what is evidently true for what is a lie. And there is this marginalizing of God, and God is no longer a consideration. And so it is a willful darkness. And the mind that has been created in all its complexity and given to us by God in order that we understand the world in which we live. And by sight and hearing and by touch we can understand, we can reason beyond, we can see behind what is physical to the spiritual greater realities beyond. And our Lord moved readily, didn't he, from the natural world to the spiritual world. Our Lord did this because there are parallels, great parallels there. And there are great realities all around us, mighty realities in everyday life. But men and women suppress the truth. It's not that they do not know the gospel, they do not want to know. And our Lord spoke of men unwilling to come to the light, but preferring darkness rather than the light. That is their natural choice and their natural preference. And our Lord spoke of that. And just like when you're walking out and you might kick a log or a stone and the creatures there exposed to the light go scuttling for the undergrowth. They do not want the light. They want the darkness. The Lord is saying men and women naturally are like that, disposed to the darkness. They do not want to know the great blazing realities of God, of their souls and of the gospel. It's a willful darkness. It's something inexcusable also in Romans 1. And you read Romans 1, how the things of God are evidently seen. God's Godhead, his power and so on. And how it is inexcusable. Because nature, we read day unto day, utter speech. Night unto night, we read in the psalm, shows knowledge. Every day God is communicating. God is revealing. God is making known every day something about himself. And so not to know is inexcusable. And not only God revealing himself in nature and the wonder of the revelation of God in nature. Nature was never meant to rival him, let alone replace him. And that's what evolutionists have done. They have taken creation as something to replace God. It was meant to reveal God. Reveal the wonder of God. And God has revealed himself not just in nature, but also in a Saviour, in this personal, living, loving, heart-warming, outreaching way in his Son. God has revealed himself. And yet not to know, and not to know of him. And those that sit under the preaching of the gospel, that hear the word of God and sing the hymns and so much of the truth of Christ that is presented so plainly, so clearly, and yet not to know, not to personally know God in Christ. It's a darkness inexcusable, a darkness that is diabolical. And that's what we read of here, don't we? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness to have shone in our hearts. But before that, in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there is someone at work in the prevailing mood of the age in which we live. Where do you think the ideologies come from? Darkened understandings that eliminate God, that are opposed to faith in Christ. There is one who is the prince of this world, the prince of this age. We read also the prince of darkness. Our Lord referred to him again and again in his parables, in his warnings. You could say in John 12:31, now the prince of this world will be driven out. Or John 14, the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing to do with me. No hold on me. And there is the evil one. And just as with Adam and Eve, where Satan is there, and what Satan targets, focuses upon, what he undermines is their perception of God. That God cannot be trusted. That God, there is something dark and sinister about God, that he is withholding something from them. You read the Genesis account, and it is all there, Satan insidiously implying that God cannot be trusted, that God is holding back, that God hasn't got their best interests at heart. Now you cannot just, you will not surely die. You can discount his word. You can discount all accountability to him. He's not really, doesn't need to be a factor in your mind or your thinking or your living. There is the targeting of God. And the gospel is an open vindication of God. We fail sometimes to make the connection between the cross and the gospel and Genesis 3. That in the gospel, far from withholding, what do we read? God who spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. And there's the gospel. Far from God withholding, God didn't spare his own son. And far from it being anything dark and sinister in God, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And the lengths to which God has gone to, what through redeeming love and grace in his son, in the gospel, in his word, to impress upon us. Far from being against us, God is for us. God is reaching out to us. And in many of our Lord's parables, this truth is brought to the fore. God's redeeming love and grace. If we will but run to him, come to him, get right with him, God is doing something in his son. And so the darkness is diabolical. And just as Satan there with Herod and the coming of Christ into the world and the slaughter of the infants of Bethlehem, and that is taken in Revelation, isn't it? And we're taken behind the scenes in Revelation of the great dragon waiting to devour the man-child. And that same sinister, malevolent, evil one will protest and struggle. The coming of Christ into a heart, he will do that. And so for a person coming to faith in Christ, it's no easy matter. The forces that are at work, mighty forces, dark, sinister forces that are at work. For someone can step out of the darkness and into the light. It's a darkness also in Romans. We read it's judicial. And you read repeatedly in Romans 1. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over. God gave them over. And then verse 26, because of this, God gave them over. Gave them over. Verse 28, furthermore, he gave them over. Now that's our society. That's where we are today. Society given over to darkness and ignorance and wretchedness and misery and all that comes in the train of a nation that turned its back on God. We live in that. We are living in apostolic times with Roman decadence. And you read the Roman authors of the day, the poets, the philosophers, they all bemoan Rome. Rome's the cesspit of the world. The whole world and its scum arrives in Rome. And that's how they despair of Rome and the decadence. And it implodes and grins upon itself. Where is Western civilization? Where are we going? Look at our society. Darkness, God handing over to do things unnatural, things obviously wrong, things perverse, distorted, given over. Now, yes, the darkness, prevailing darkness. And yet this verse is about the glorious light. And what he has to say here is breathtaking. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. The light is a divine light. It is the light of God. And the analogy here is with the first day of creation. The very first day of creation, where amidst the darkness, Genesis 1, 3 and 4, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And good in Hebrew there isn't something good for you, but not that pleasant. No, it's something desirable, beautiful. So beautiful. Everything God had made, the light. Now, what's being said here is this, that as God commanded light to shine in a darkened world, and the light that brings warmth and life and beauty and growth is the very God who pronounced over our hearts, darkened as they were, let there be light. And that is why later on in chapter 5, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has arrived. It's arrived. If any man is in Christ Jesus, the light. Now, this is something quite incredible. We could be darkened. We could want to be the greatest theologians as ever lived and be blind to the gospel and the glory of Christ. In the Old Testament, this was something predicted. Isaiah 9 verse 2. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, who walked in darkness, on them the light has shone. The light has shone. There's a time of light that is to come. And of course, God himself is light. John writes of this in his letter. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. He dwells in light unapproachable. We read in Psalm 76, you are resplendent with a light. And the blazing purity and majesty and beauty of God. There isn't anything dark or sinister, malevolent about God. And the Greek gods were sinister, could not be trusted. But God of the Bible, so consistent with himself, you know where you are with the God of the Bible. And the hymnist puts it this way, my God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. The light of God, purity of God. And it is this God who created light, has caused the light to shine upon our hearts. Turner, the great artist, watercolorist mainly, but in oils as well, was known for chasing the light and trying to capture the sense of light in his paintings. When he was coming to die, he said, God is light. Light is God. Light lightens up the landscape. As a child of God, we've been called out of the darkness and into the light of the gospel and the light of God in Jesus. Wesley put it this way, didn't he? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Flamed with light. And this light that is divine is a light that is powerful. It disperses the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light that we associate with life. It'll be like that for a child of God, our Lord is saying. He will have life and light. There will be understanding that is clear of God in Christ. An understanding that will open up his heart to life, to joy, to peace, to fulfillment, to a sense of glory. And when our Lord said, I am the light of the world, he is taking that word of our Lord, of Jehovah in the Old Testament, with Moses, I am. Not I was, not I shall be, but I am. Ever consistent, ever true to myself, my covenant, my word, my people. And our Lord takes that and applies it to himself. I am the light of the world. And in John 8:24, before Abraham was, I am, I am. He is divine, he is God. And so in John 18, when he was coming to be arrested, who do you seek in the army? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And in the original, it's not I am he, it is I am. And they all fall backwards, they all fall backwards. And this one, awesome one, is the light. He has brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. And so when we come to Christ and we understand him, we can see what God has wrought in him, what God holds out to us in and through him. It is like a light going on. Halliburton, Thomas Halliburton, Scottish minister, he put it this way. I saw with wonder and delight how God was just and the justifier of one who believes in Jesus. A light shone from heaven that caught me up to heaven. Oh, it was a light that was true and pleasant, sweet, distinct, clear and quickening. It's like a light going on. That's what happens when we come to Christ. It's a light that is glorious. And that's what we read of here. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are brought to see God's awesome power, justice, wisdom, grace, all in Christ. God's inflexible justice in the way that he has dealt with his Son, a justice that is fully satisfied, and a justice itself that brings us peace. And we see also the wisdom of God that could contrive a way whereby sin can be punished, can be dealt with, yet sinners pardoned, freely and mercifully pardoned. And we see the mercy and the grace of God, that God should do all of this in love, that we might come to him and be right with him. And we see God in his glory in Christ. The revelation, we read in him, are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And our understanding of God is in Christ and Christ alone. And we see God and trust God and we love God as in Jesus Christ. And we are to walk in the light as God's people. The light, of course, of Scripture itself. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. We read the entrance of your word gives light. And we're meant to walk in the light and the comfort of Scripture and of the word. That it cheers and it lifts us and it enlightens the darkness. We are meant to walk in the light of the gospel. A gospel so free, so full in all the privileges and all what the reassurances of the gospel in all its fullness and abundance. We are meant to live in the light of the gospel. That we are a gospel people. Sheltering in this wonderful gospel. Built by God, in which we are to live, in which we are to serve him and enjoy him. We are to live in the light of glory and of heaven to come. And we see that with Paul himself here towards the end of this chapter. What a light affliction, it's but a moment, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. We've got our eye on something greater. Oh, the glory and the wonder of heaven. And we live in the light of God's glory. and of heaven itself. We're to live in the light of divine approval, living as to please him, ever looking unto him. We read in the Psalms repeatedly, don't we? They looked unto him and were radiant. They were radiant. Even as they were enlightened. They were lighted. They were lit up in the AV. They were looking unto him. Psalm 4 verse 6. Let the light of your countenance be upon us. Be upon us. And Paul knows what all of this is in times that were dark and times so difficult. To get his eyes off himself and eyes off his circumstances. To focus on God as he is in Christ. And these things but pass, they come, they go, but God in Christ, that is everything. And that was everything to Paul. That's how we're meant to live as believers. In the light. In the light. Remember reading, well, I'll close with this. Many years ago, a great biography of Alexander the Great had just come out, and it's a joy to read. And you've got that wonderful story, haven't you, where he's a young boy, and his father, Philip of Macedon, this warrior from the north, uncultured, unsophisticated, brutal. But then he arranges for Aristotle, Greek philosopher, to come up to educate his boy. And Alexander will be that blend of courage and drive, and yet culture and sophistication. As a young boy, there's a horse, and nobody could ride it. And Alexander asked if he could ride it. And what he saw was that the horse was afraid of its own shadow. He could see that. And so he turned the horse around to face the light. And jumped on the horse, and off they went. And they rode across Greece and Turkey and Asia, on and on and on. This horse in the heat of battle, forefront of it all, and the story of him with this horse. But turning its back on the shadows and on the darkness and looking to the light. And I remember reading many years ago with Jarrett a sermon on walking in the light. And he's referring to a dark day, you know, when the clouds come down, it's dark, and then it rains. And then all of a sudden there's a shaft of light and the path lights up. And he was preaching about trusting the light. Trusting the light. Your brightest moments. What is true of you in the light. And trusting that. Not dwelling in the darkness and the shadows of gloom and depression, but rather the glorious light of what is revealed of you in Christ by God, and the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more, one translation has, until that glorious gleam of dawn.